Jesus, we praise you, Lord, as always, for the blood of the cross. Lord, that's what redeems us, and that's wherein we stand, Lord, your precious blood. Lord, we thank you for the health and the strength and the life that you give us, Lord. Your wonderful death upon the cross and your sufferings, Lord. We praise you that you did die for every man, Lord. We know that our sister Sherry and others in this room, Lord, have a real burden for the lost, Lord. And they just are bearing that burden, Lord, of evangelism and of personal work, Lord. We know it's present. And we know that there are people, Lord, that are close, I believe, to having the doors open for them, Lord, to enter in and to do things, Lord, hallelujah, to share the bread. Praise God, Lord. We're very concerned, Lord, seeking your wisdom. And Lord, all of us together, Lord, as we contemplate this idea of ministry, Lord, and are making plans, we pray that each individual heart, Lord, we know the folks here are very conscientious, Lord, and what they start, they'll finish. Praise the Lord. And they're praying people, diligent people. And so, Lord, we pray for each and every one in this room, Lord, that you will show them, each one, Lord, each one of us, where we fit in this picture. And, Lord, I'm alarmed myself, and I know others are too, not unduly so, but we're concerned, Lord, vitally concerned that the water doesn't become death because it has no outlet. And we know, Lord, that you crack the cistern, and that's the best kind, because then some water leaks out and it stays fresh. So, Lord, we want to be those cracked cisterns. We want to be vessels, Lord, not just containing stagnant water, but, Lord, that are pouring out as fast as it's coming in, Lord. Hallelujah. That's what we want, Lord. Hallelujah. So we pray you'll hear us tonight, Lord, and see the sincerity of our heart and make practical steps, Lord, particularly these Silver Oaks apartments, Lord, will show us the next step. Hallelujah. And ways that the young people can get involved, Lord, that we'll be a ministering church, Lord. For 5 years we've been a listening, learning church, Lord. And I believe it's time that we might make this transition over to a ministering church, Lord. So you guide us a step at a time so that what we do is done in joy. Forgive us our debts, Lord, as we freely forgive others. Grant us to be true servants of God, happy, cheerful on our way, gathering sheaves, Lord. Hallelujah. Marching on our way, Lord, in a joyful band. Praise your name. Praise your name. True children of God, we'll be so careful, Lord, to praise your name. Lord, those that sow in tears shall come again in joy, carrying their sheaves with them. Lord, let us bear that seed and sow it today, so that in 20 or 30 years we can see the wonderful results of our tears and our labors. Hallelujah. Now I feel that you will, Lord, so we praise you for it now. Bless the word, Lord, as we persevere this night in your word. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Yes, Bob.
It just occurred to me that the step at a time that you had in your prayer really confirmed what I was thinking, that I would wager that there's practically nobody in the room who isn't ministering already.
Uh-huh.
Now, the problem is that we haven't allowed ourselves to think on more of the same.
Amen. Could be.
More of the same.
Amen.
And I think as you think on that, you'll find many places that you can extend your own ministry right now.
I believe it. Thank you. Thank you. It's so true, isn't it, saints, that when God spoke to Moses, he said, what do you have? All he had was a stick. Well, let's begin there. And so sometimes we're looking off to Timbuktu when it's across the street in the Silver Oaks apartment. You know, that can happen. Praise the Lord. All right. So let's make that a matter of earnest prayer. All right. Let's read a few verses here in John 17. Let's read together the first three verses in the King James, John 17, 1 2 and 3. Tonight's a communion service. Praise the Lord. All right, John 17, 1, and here we go. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now sometimes this has been called the Lord's Prayer, and I'd say yes, it is the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer for his saints, for his elect. It's a prayer of the Lord, just getting ready to go back to God. It's a prayer for his elect. Notice that Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? Because Jesus was filled with all the fullness of God. The Bible says that in him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, if all the fullness of God is in Jesus, then to whom is he praying? See? Something there. You ever think of that? Well, notice that he didn't cast his eyes down to the rug, but he lifted up his eyes to heaven because God is in heaven. Now, as we get into the place where Christ is being made real within us, the temptation will come not to pray. The temptation will come not to pray. We have the feeling, boy, I'm so full of God, all I've got to do is go in the service, and while I'm just so full of the Lord, it's going to get on everybody. And boy, you can lose your spiritual strength so quickly with that attitude that it's pitiful. Always remember, saints, no matter how spiritual we get or how full of God we get, we must pray. Jesus was full of God. God dwelt in him in his fullness. And yet Jesus spent all night in prayer. If there ever was a person who could have operated on what he had dwelling within him, it was Jesus of Nazareth. Because in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And yet he spent his time in prayer. Everything with Jesus was prayer. Now, we're moving toward prayer, thank God. And I think it's making a difference in the church. I don't know if you agree with me or not, but I think it's making a difference in the church. For the first time since we've been here, over the last 4 months, there's never a service, Tuesday night, Sunday morning, that there aren't some people here an hour early who are praying. Don't you think that makes a difference? That makes a difference. Our culture, and I'm not saying this to grind an axe, I have no axe against anything at this point. I just want to preach what God has laid on my heart. But one of the ways in which we're being victimized is in the realm of time. And we need to not take it laying down. God is not the God of the inevitable. God is the God of the possible. All things are possible. Not all things are inevitable. All things are possible. Now you say, Brother Thompson, you don't know my condition. You don't know my situation. No, I don't. But I do know two things. One, with God, all things are possible. And if you are determined to get a time of prayer, God is going to make that way for you. It may not happen the first time you pray, but it's going to happen. Now, my personal feeling about ministry, and I feel this applies to every person that ministers in this church, and Bob said we're all ministering, and I think many in this church do minister, maybe more than in most. Someone was heard to say recently that all that you need to do in the church to minister is to have a willing heart. And that's true. I don't think we're closing the door to anybody. If you can find a spot, praise the Lord, we'll help you get a roof over your head and enough heat so you don't freeze to death. That's being a problem right now, but we're working on it. But listen, you have to pray. You have to pray. There's no other way. Everyone, Sunday school teacher, whatever your area it may be nothing but standing and smiling at people when they come in, it must be bathed in prayer or it will not be fruitful. I don't know anything that I have a firmer conviction about. And I've told you about our experience in Fremont until I'm sure you're so sick of hearing it that you don't want to hear it anymore. But the truth of the matter is, I believe that it's very possible we would still be up there teaching 10 adults in a adult Bible study had it not been for prayer. We began to pray, and we were busy being a principal of an elementary school. Our brother, sister, that happens to be a time-consuming occupation. And I'll match it against anybody's profession. But we did have, the pastor of the church said, would you teach a deeper life class? And we're just the same as you, enamored with what we were doing, had written a book in that realm which had been published, and doing all kinds of things and advancing in our particular profession. But God had opened one tiny little door. The pastor said, will you teach an adult class? And we started, I think, with around 25 to 30 people. But God began to rejoice our heart in prayer. And so, and it was a problem because we had a way to go to church. And so we wanted to go, 15 minutes early and pretty soon a half hour early to pray. Well, you know what that meant pretty soon? That Audrey and the boys couldn't go. They had to come later. Well, you know, brother, sister, we're not in a cutesy game. This, as we are here tonight, with the word of life, most of the world is in anguish and darkness and famine and death. And you have to do some things that are not perfectly convenient. And well, it costs gas. Well, I think God will supply the gas if you do what God wants you to do. But you say, oh, I can't go because it involves two cars, or this is my inconvenience, or that. I wonder how it sounds. You think of these people in this Italian earthquake to this day. People, their homes gone, cold, wet, sick, hungry, wiped out. And we thought, oh, I can't go because it'll interrupt my routine. That's what God is talking about when He talks to us the way He does. It says we cannot grasp the issues. We cannot see it. But it's discomforting my little routine. Boy, we were in a church one time back in New York. And I was driving all the way across town to teach school and working on a graduate degree at night in the University of Rochester. And it was a real trouble to stay up late Sunday night. But they gave Audrey and me a class to teach. Of junior children, as I remember, and it was growing, and the kids are getting saved. One thing, something come up on Sunday night. They used to like us to stay for Sunday night for something. It was a real cross, but we agreed to do it, and I'll never forget it, making the effort to stay. And we were staying and entering with what they're doing, and all of a sudden, I noticed the pastor and his wife were getting edgy They had to go home so as not to miss the 10 o'clock news. I thought, I should knock myself out and stagger into school to teach 30 rascals at your little pipings? Oh, brother, sister, if we have to run home to watch the 10 o'clock news, we're not worthy of the kingdom. God is looking for people who are going to pour it all out, not just if it's convenient, or I'm saving money on my gasoline. There's people in this church that are pouring it out, and others that haven't even begun. Haven't even begun. Haven't even started. There's people in this place that have sold their houses and moved hundreds of miles. And others that wouldn't drive two cars to get here to pray. Now you'll have to take this and apply the details. I'm not going to bring you into bondage. You'll have to work it out. And so we started going over there and praying an hour before the thing. And then an hour and a half. And then 2 hours. And the people come in at their last minute to their Sunday school classes and dubbed us the Wailing Wall. Oh, it was cute. It was funny. I didn't know about it. And if I did, I would not have cared less. Because we were there by that time, we were praying before the sun came up. And praying down there in that basement in the dark. But God was showing us things. Praise the Lord. When God begins to turn on your TV set, hallelujah, you begin to see things. That's what Bob is talking about. It was just one simple little thing to work with. A Sunday school class. That's all. It wasn't a great big thing or seminary or introduction to 1,000 people or anything. Just one adult class. And a big heavy workload the rest of the week and militant teachers and a liberal board and a mess. So it was no worse than your problem was no worse than mine. Now you'll have to translate this and interpret it. But God is looking for people that have a grasp on what is going on. And where we sit with the word of life. You should hear the things that people tell us over the phone and in the mail. Brother Thompson, we're living by your tapes. I'm not getting a puffed head about it. I don't know whether to run for my life or what to do. So you know what we're doing now? Every service, there's 2 tapes made of it. 2! No one's enough if one breaks down. No, you don't do like that. We do 2. And you know what happened this morning? In this one up here, there was a bad tape. But we didn't lose it. Why? Because God wants us to be diligent. And don't fool around. Make it go. Patch it up. It's all right. It's not all right. Everything in this church has got to go first class. Or we're just whistling in the wind. We don't know what we're doing. Either these people that are writing in and say, my church is dead and I'm living by these tapes and people around me are getting them and this is all we have. Or else they're giving us a snow job. And if this is the truth, then we don't adjust ourselves to a comfortable life. We say, my God, these people have nothing. What can I do? I got a folder like that and I have requests from Africa for books. Please send me books. Please send me books. I don't know half of them are sincere or who they are or what they are. I don't even know what to do about it. They don't have any money. Brother, sister, we're going to be held accountable for these days in 1981. If you haven't gotten uncomfortable, if you haven't given, and I never pray, I never ask for money, and I don't even want the stuff. I'm talking about you haven't even done anything until it's cost you something. An upheaval in your life. Some in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. They've had to take strong steps to get to this church. Others have no concept. They haven't given. They haven't given. Now, you take the little thing. If God has given you something to do, whether it's to guide young people, or whether it's to sing songs, or whatever it is, it won't be worth a powder unless you're pouring time in prayer into it. Hopefully you and your wife say, I don't have time. Then something's wrong because you cannot minister. If Jesus Christ, who was full of God, had to spend all night in prayer, where are we who are full of monkey business? You cannot minister out from what you have. You have to lift up your eyes to heaven where Jesus is and say, Lord, help me. You know, many times the problem is we're looking too far afield. We don't see the ministry at hand. We think, now, boy, if I was supposed to speak tonight to 5,000 people, why, I'd really pray. I mean, my wife and I would get down, or if they made me president of a Bible school, or put my picture in the paper, or something else, oh, I would pray, oh, would I pray. Well, what is my job? You know, come and turn on the thermostat on the church so it'll be warm, or, you know, take out the garbage or something. You have to pray to take out the garbage. If you don't, it won't work. First thing you know, there'll be a snag, like something will go bananas. Because we are in a battle. And Satan doesn't want the garbage out. He doesn't want anything else right. We are in a war. And you can only fight it on your knees. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. That's where the answer is. And so no matter how tiny your responsibility, and it may be in the case where, like Sherry or some of the others, you have a real burden, it will not just happen. It won't just happen. It will not just happen. Don't let a spirit of inevitability touch you. It isn't just suddenly going to happen. You make it happen. You say, I'm going to seek God. And what does the Bible say? He that seeks, finds. To him that knocks. And the context of that is a person who keeps on knocking, knocking. I've heard people say you pray once. If you pray more than that, that's not faith. They do not know God. They do not know God. The Bible says, ask, 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 ask. I'm sick of asking. How come you're sick of asking? Are you sick? Are you tired? What's the problem? You would be surprised what a human being can do if he hurts enough or is scared enough. You think you're doing your best? You're not doing one-tenth of the potential that you have. You know why? Because you're not scared enough or hurting enough. You'd be surprised. I was helping Rick Jardine and his wife get their car out of a ditch. And I thought it was going to fall on me. You never saw a pastor move so fast in your life. I didn't think I had it in me. I said, is that true? This is Jardine, but she'll tell you. So they looked at me in astonishment. I didn't know I could move that fast. You'd be surprised. I was here by the side of that sport car there, and it was down in the ditch. I started to tip over toward it. I tell you, I got out from under there, and I broke every world record. Gold medal movement, right? You would be surprised what you can do. But you know what we are? We're at ease in Zion. We're at ease. Our spiritual needs are being met somewhat. And God straightened out the economics, and boy, oh boy, the pressure's off. And the first thing, other little things begin to take on importance, and pretty soon we're locked into the rat race. And the only way out of that is by prayer. Ask. What do you want tonight? Want to minister? Ask. You say, I've asked. I've asked for a month. Oh, well, big deal. Try 25 years. 25 years! 25 years. A quarter of a century. That's how long Abraham went from the time God told him he was going to have a son till he had one. God doesn't deal with 15 minutes or 2 weeks or 3.5 weeks. You get down to business with God, you've got to let God know what your thing is. God may test you for a year or two to see if you mean business. Ask. 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 And then the devil will come to you and say, well, it's not possible, or you're too old, or the world has never seen it on that wise, or that isn't this God's will and all this other jazz. It is God's will. Where do you think that dream in your heart is coming from? It's coming from the Lord. Ask. How largely? Ask for the moon. Ask for whatever you didn't think for. You're dealing with a big God. Ask for something that is a credit to His name. Did Jesus talk like that? You have not because you ask not. All things are possible to him that believes. Ask! Ask! You mean he'll break up this lockstep that I'm in? This little jazz where I get up at such a time and I go to my job and I come home and everything? You mean he'll break it up? Yes, he's going to break it up one way or the other. Break it up now. Voluntarily. Break it up now. Say, God, do something with me. Get me out of this thing. Change something. Move the furniture around. Do something. Break the lockstep. Change your alarm clock. Make a move toward God. And God will meet you. God will meet you. Hallelujah. Where there's no change, there's no fear of the Lord. We are at ease in Zion. We have to pray, saints. The hour is come. See the sense of time. Do you know the Lord's time for your life? The saints did in many, many instances. You get close to God, and God begins to talk about the times of your life. Remember Peter? The Lord showed me I'm going to put off this tabernacle. You remember Paul? I'm finished. Remember Aaron and Moses? Same for you and me. We can know. We're not victimized by life. We're not in the flesh. There's more to God than we have any dream of, but we have to get with the thing. And the way is prayer. The hour is come. How did he know the hour? Because he was in prayer. He knew within himself what was going to happen. We spoke about that this morning. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. I shudder sometimes when I think of the school of ministry. I shudder sometimes because I've been through two classes there, and I've noticed the thing that tends to rub off on so many of them and has rubbed off over in Africa is the typical jazz that we pass off for religion. It's cheap, it's jazzy, it's self-seeking. It's based on currying favor with people. You know, something good's going to be for you. See, it's, oh, let me tell you how you can prosper and all this. And there, and the Africans are eating it up because they get a little education and they get a nice suit and then they go out and pretty soon they have a big group. And what are they telling them? They're aping what they're learning in America. And what is it? Entrepreneurial in nature? Building up little stuff? What God wants them to have is this glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. In other words, a sense of being a broken servant for God's will. The cross. The preaching of the cross. The preaching of death. I've heard other teachers there, I haven't heard many teach on death to those students because they've come expecting to be jazzed up to get power to cast out devils. And that's part of it. To heal the sick and cast out devils is part of it. But God has had that for the last 40 years. And He's looking for something beyond that power with God. He's looking for something beyond power with God. He wants people who want God. Not the things of God, but God. Not the things of God, but God. Not the things of Christ, but Christ Himself. And that's an elusive truth, and we're going to have to contend for it with might and main, because you can lose it just like that. You can lose it just like that. A little sales talk in a half hour, it's all out of your mind, and you're tracking down some new program. That's an elusive truth, and you have to contend for it with prayer and waiting upon God. Lord, don't let me get caught up in religious activities. I want God, God, not your things, Lord, you. I think the Africans need to hear that. As thou hast given him power or authority over all flesh, that is every human being. It's Jesus Christ who has authority over the Iranians, over the Arabs, over the Pakistanis, over the Indians. Thou hast given him authority over all flesh, all flesh, all flesh. Remember that in the days to come, you're going to see Antichrist. We are probably 2 years away from a cashless society, they're telling us. 2 or 3 years at the most till what we'll have is electronic transfer of funds and special drawing rights. When the Bible was written and the book of Revelation was written, that you couldn't buy or sell without a number, that kind of accounting system was impossible. It was inconceivable. 20 years ago, it was virtually inconceivable. It's probable that it will be a fact in 2 years. A cashless society. And what you'll have is a number, and you'll have special drawing rights, and your funds will be transferred electronically. It will take no problem to move from there to the place where you go into a store and you go to buy something. And of course, all this will be done instantaneous readouts by computer. You know what your special drawing rights are and everything. And they say the government investigation has showed that you're a Christian, you go to such and such a church, and you cannot have this activated for you until you cease going there. That is an imminent. Not possibility, probability. That wasn't possible, Harvey, 20 years ago. It is probable that it will be in effect within 2 years. Electronic transfer of funds. And saints, when that happened, you know, I hear Audrey's mind her own business the other day. Here comes a man from the county. What are you doing here? How come you have a tax exemption on here and a school in here? See, moving in. The Foursquare fortunately has a writ of estoppel on it, so they couldn't go any further because we're part of the Foursquare. This is not some Orwellian nightmare. It's true in 1981 there. Government is looking for ways to get in and tell you what to do, when to do, how to do it. And if in 2 or 3 years, it means that if you can go to any church you want to except one that talks in tongues, and if you do go to such and such, then your funds cannot be moved electronically. You have no cash. There is no way that you can buy, and there is no way that you can sell. And that will be a probability within 2 years. And what will you do? And then all that seems so important now, the height of the grass, the number of dandelions on your lawn, will suddenly not be important because you will be faced with the stark reality of having no access to food or clothes. That is not a wild dream. Now, what do we do? It's an easy thing. And the Lord asked me that question in the basement of Fremont one of those Sunday mornings, as I told you. The Lord put the question to me like this when he was saying that the love of the majority will wax cold. And I said, Lord, that's making me nervous. I like revival. I like the idea of everybody getting saved except about 1%. But that wasn't what the Lord was telling me. I was in a panic. And so the Lord saw my panic, and instead of telling me directly, he said, well, in the church that you attend, which I thought very highly of and still think very highly of, how many people, if they were awakened at 2 o'clock in the morning and told, it's all right to be a Christian, but just don't get so excited about it, you'll never see your children again, answer no, would stand for God? And I said, boy, Lord, I don't judge the dear brethren, but it would take a Christian who is living as tight as an E string on a violin to say instantly, I am a Christian. Never mind the consequences. I'm a Christian. I serve God. Him only, like Peter and the other one. We ought to obey God rather than men. Like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, who said in effect, if you don't like it, lump it. Are we there? Are we there? We may make this kind of a decision in 2 or 3 years. There are places, and I was reading in Jim McKeever's latest bulletin in December, I believe, of 1980. There were 5 Baptist boys went out from a Bible school and preached on the street corner in Atlanta. Atlanta, Georgia, center of the Bible Belt, 5 boys. The city commissioner and the acting chief of police, or the deputy chief of police, went out and arrested them. And on the street, there was a woman running around in her pantyhose. There were kids smoking pot. Paid no attention to the stuff going on in the urban center, but they arrested the 5 boys and put them in a cell with drunks and criminals for preaching the gospel last month in Atlanta, Georgia. And they arrested a black fellow who was preaching because he was disturbing, listen, in Atlanta, you won't believe this, a rally of sodomites. He was disturbing it with his preaching. So they arrested him in Atlanta, Georgia. See, we don't feel it here because there's a lot of Christians in San Diego. The mayor of Escondido, I guess, some is a Christian or so on. Kind of affects to be a Christian. Probably is a good Christian for all I know. But in other places of the country, the government is really moving in and arresting people right out of the pulpit. Arresting people for spanking their children. Did you know that? A fellow called me up that some of you in here know. And he doesn't attend this church, but some of the people who attend here do know him. And this man was arrested because he spanked his child. And the child's bottom was red. And they took photographs of it. And he was arrested. And his children were taken from him. And he called, I talked to him on the phone last week. Some of you in here know him. He says, what'll I do? He says, I'm not a child beater, but I don't have my kids anymore. Now that's where we are. Now they say that within 2 years that we'll have electronic transfer of funds and special drawing rights. How long do you think it will be before the government gets the bright idea of using this to get their way? Not long, Manny. Not long. Now what can we do about it? We can make sure that today we live so tight in Jesus so whittled down, like I know Bill Campillo used to be in acrobatics and others that have been in sports. You can't live just like anybody else and go out and compete in a state meet or a national meet or an Olympics or something unless you train and train and train and train. And that's what God is asking of us. Get ready, because you're going to be called out to a meet one of these days, and you're going to be flabby spiritually, and you're going to fall. You're not going to be able to cut the mustard. That's what God is saying to us this morning. So God has given to Jesus power over all flesh. So in these days, when we see this coming, if we, Judah, will do what God has told us to do, we will be more than conquerors all through the reign of Antichrist. Because Jesus has power over all flesh. And you find in Revelation that it is God who gives the power to Antichrist and to the kings to serve him. It is God. You say, how can such a thing be? It not only can be, it is, and it is Bible. You say, well, what is God doing? He's doing something that is beyond our average understanding. But when we get in the Spirit, it makes perfect sense. God is going to use Antichrist and the communists and Russia and famine and war and every other thing to a good end. And what is that good end? It is to get you and me out of our lukewarm condition so that the Lord loves us and doesn't spit us out of his mouth. And we say, well, where do we go from here? Where we go from here is you do it voluntarily. You don't wait till you have to be scared out of your brains. You do it voluntarily. It's so simple, Doug. It really is simple. Jesus could take Antichrist and he could squash him like a bug. He has authority over all flesh. Don't listen to the preachers that are preaching about Antichrist. If you do, you're doing what Bonnie said this morning. You're doing wrong, and you deserve the mental confusion. Because God never called me, and he never called you, and he never called any other preacher to preach Antichrist. That's not the gospel. And so if you want to listen to this, it will plant fear in you. It will plant a sense of doom and amazement and every other ungodly thing in your mind if you listen to these preachers go on and on about Antichrist. It is interesting and entertaining and deadly and destructive to the Spirit of God. It's not God. He did not say, go ye out into all the world and preach Antichrist. The Antichrist got more preachers in the church. He doesn't need any from the devil. He's got all the advertisement he needs in the church. Preachers preaching Antichrist. Don't listen to it. When it starts out, turn it off. Because Antichrist is scared to death of a saint in whom the Spirit of God is dwelling. And if you are brought to the place where you go to a store and without your knowing it, the church that you belong to or your way of life has suddenly come under investigation or some other thing, like the hostages were telling, we went in and all of a sudden we found out over the radio that they had taken over the embassy. Just like that. Whole way of life changed. Nothing you could do about it. And you hear about it and you go in and it's put to you. You say, I am a Christian. And from then on, you are God's business. And if they take you and kill you, so what? You want to live in fear? You want to live and see your children grow up worshiping the devil? Said, no, I will not serve you. Get to know it. Practice it at home. When you get up 4 or 5 times a day, say, no, no. And you'll be all practiced up. And when they come to you in the middle of the night when you're psychologically weak, and that's why the Gestapo and these others come, is because your defenses are let down psychologically. That's why Satan will attack you at 1 or 2 in the morning, because you're psychologically you're at your lowest ebb. So the next time you wake up at 2, start on your nose. No, I will not. You're going to need it. And your reflexes will be trained, they'll be quick. And when they come to you, and before they get out of their mouth, no! I tell you, they may get down and start talking in tongues themselves. Why? Because Jesus is in control. He's in control. He'll never let go of that control. And that guard that comes up in front of you with that rifle and that gleaming bayonet, you just remember, he is in the grip of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is waiting to see if you're going to stand true or not. And if you stand there, don't quiver, don't equivocate, because then you'll get run out for sure. Don't get in the middle. Get on one side or the other. Say, yes, I've been just dying for the chance to serve the devil. Or say, I don't want anything to do with you. But don't get in the middle. Because the Lord's after the hot and the cold. He's trying to, and the group in the middle is going to be in bad shape. That way, your family in God's hands. Everything, you've got yourself pre-programmed, and the instant that that program is called for and the buttons are pushed on your personality, it just clicks out. This is what I believe, and this is where I stand. I found it in the Bible. I know it so, and I am standing here, and God has promised to feed me, and if he doesn't, that's God's business, but I am a servant of God, and we have got to do that today. Because by then, you won't be able to because the pressure will be so great. Jesus has authority over all flesh. That is, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, this is something that we cannot reconcile with evangelism. We cannot... There's things in the Bible that are true paradoxes. You go to figure them out and you'll get yourself in trouble. You have to leave them as paradoxes. They can only be reconciled in the spiritual realm. There's no way we can reconcile a verse like this with the other verses that say, whosoever will. Doesn't God want everyone out of this mass of flesh and mankind to be saved? What does the Bible say? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now we find that Jesus has selected out from all flesh a special group. Which one is true? They both are true, but they are an unreconcilable paradox. And the only one who can reconcile it is God, and we have to accept both as being equally valid and true and in the hand of God. So we behave two ways at once. One, that God wants everybody to have what we have, and secondly, full-blown in our minds, that we are an elect chosen from the foundation of the world. We cannot grasp it, and there's no need to try to leave it with God. It's an unreconcilable paradox. Now, we are here tonight with the understanding of the Lord and with preparation for the hour to come, because we are an elect of God. You are not an average person. And God doesn't want you to act as an average person. Your number one role in life is to receive the glory of God. And anything else that becomes of major importance in your life, God will deal with that, as he said this morning. Those he loves, he rebukes. And he'll keep scolding us and keep scolding us. He didn't say that to the people down in the bar on Poway Road. He didn't say that, go down there and say, now every time you drink, I'm going to scold you. You know he said that to? He said that to us. Because we are God's elect. And Jesus said that he should give eternal life, that is spiritual life, not duration of existence, but the life of the Godhead that comes into our flesh and makes us part natural and part supernatural. That's what eternal life is. It's not duration of existence. It comes into the we who are made from the clay of the ground, and it gives us a different kind of substance within us, the nature of God, and not everyone on earth has that. Not everyone has that. So we have been entrusted with that. That's eternal life. To as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You and I have been entrusted with this special knowledge. This will be true during the days to come, during the days of confusion, during the days of chaos. You and you alone bear the truth of God. And that is why you cannot join with other groups in your work or where you are and be one of the boys. You are not one of the boys. You are a vehicle of eternal life. And the only light of God that many of them will ever have. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Jesus said to the woman at the well in the fourth chapter of John, something that is quoted a great deal, but it isn't always quoted completely. And this is what is said. Jesus was not hungry, and the disciples were hungry, and they went to get bread, and Jesus was not hungry, and he looked at them and he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And they said, what is this? And he says, to do the will of God. How many of you have ever heard that preached? To do the will of God is the food? How many know that that's only half of the story? That's only half of the story. My food is to do the will of him that sent me and I don't see a light in any eye. Doesn't anyone know? Oh, I'm having some fun now. Got a bunch of smart people and got them stumped. My food is to do the will of him that sent me and come on, Wall, I know you know. You don't? And Kay, you don't. Kay's read enough literature to choke a horse, I'll tell you. All right. Sherry, you know? Oh boy, that's fun. I one up on you. No one know? Huh? Come on, Doug. Come on, rattle your brains. My food is to do the will of him that sent me. Come on, Stan. You're a Bible student back there. 9 and 0's. Yes. No. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to... Right, or finish. Finish. Many times we view our task in the Lord as being open-ended. Like no matter how hard you work, it's like being a fifth grade school teacher. There is never a day that you finish that you did everything you intended to do. You never go home with the feeling that it was all done. I don't know why, but that's characteristic of that type of work. And we've had that kind of open-ended, but it is not. Every person has a specific work to do. A specific work. And it can be finished before you die. It can be finished. How many people do you think can come down to the wire and have God say to them, as he said to Paul, you have finished the course? Oh, listen, if there is anything on earth worth living for, it is to hear God say, you finished it. Oh, what fun is it to work on a job that you can't finish? To build a cabinet that you can never finish? To start on a house that you can never finish? To run on a race with no finish line? To work at something when you know I can never finish it? Like painting the San Francisco Bridge. You've got to have other goals and other satisfactions. You can never have the satisfaction of standing back and looking at the thing, Leslie, and saying the thing doesn't leak anymore. It's finished. What do you do if, as long as you worked on it, the thing leaked? And when you died, it was still leaking. See, my life is spent in vain. But it's a scriptural truth. You'll find it in Psalms that when we are brought into being, that our life is like the pages of a book. And God knows everything that is written in that book. And it is possible to so live your life that you can complete the number of your days. And when you come to the end of your days, you know it. And then death is no tragedy. It is graduation day. Because you finished your assignment on this level. Now that had come to Jesus. Verse 4. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And you see, he had not been crucified as yet. But he was in so much in prayer that he was living in a timeless zone. That's why he said, I'm no more in this world. And yet it was before he died. He said, I'm no more in this world. And God wants us to live so many that we are so in tune with the spiritual realm that it is more real to us than what we see around us. And Peter said, the Lord has shown me that I'm to put off this tabernacle. We don't think of those things. It sounds like some saint, you know, on the end of a flagpole saying something no human being in his right mind had ever countenance. But many men of God, remember Elijah, wasn't even born again. And look at the way he lived. Oh, do you know the Lord's going to take your master today? Yeah, I know. Hold your peace. Old Elijah, you think he knew? He knew. He was marching there to march up to God. Aaron was going up that hill to meet God. And here came the old fellow. I don't know if his wife was still living because she was part of that generation as he who were condemned to die in the wilderness along with Moses. The only ones who could survive were the kids and Joshua and Caleb. And so Aaron, I don't know if his wife was still living at the time, but the old patriarch, he's 123 years old. He was older than Moses by 3 years. And here he is with his staff, marching up the hill with his weeping grandchildren behind him. Where's dad going? Where's granddad going? He's going up to be with God. You know, contrast that with someone laying in the tube in the hospital with tubes sticking out of their ears and their mouth and weeping relatives and pumping chemicals into them and trying to keep the carcass going. Born again Christians. Man, what a waste of money. Here he comes up the hill with his staff. Can't you just see the old guy wondering and it going over in his mind, you know? And I know what was on his heart. Any father in the place can tell me, Nadab and Abihu, the two boys he'd lost, because they went in drunk into the Holy of Holies, and the Shekinah. You never forget those things. And that was on his mind. And the time he and Moses stood and smote the rock and the water came out, and the manna, and the things that he had seen, the old fellow, the first time he put on the breastplate with the Urim and Thummim, and he glowed, the high priest of God with the turban on his head, and Israel looked, and he was the very embodiment of the living God, a type of Christ, and all these things going, and as he went up the limestone hills there, granite and basalt and limestone, and as he looked, you know, he's going along, says, you can't go with me now, and a couple of men, servants, walking behind him to take care of him, people that waited on him, and he's going up, and going up, and his face beginning to glow. And he goes up. You notice why? You know, I'm feeling better. I don't hurt anymore. My knees don't hurt. My heart doesn't hurt. Oh, well, I'm feeling better than I felt. And look at here. Here's grass. It's growing. I never knew it grew up here. Then he's gone up. And there they are. There's Nadab and Abihu. Hello, boys. And there's my wife. And those looking back saw the husk crumple to the ground. You see, God said, go up and be gathered to your people. Never did God talk about going to heaven. He said, you're going to go be with your people. You know, we talk about heaven and streets of gold, but if you know where we'd go if we had our druthers, just where God said we go, to be gathered with our people. That's what's in our heart. We've got such a snow job in religion, it's pathetic. It's wonderful how much light the Bible sheds on the commentaries. That's right. When you die, you're gathered to your people. 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 Hallelujah. That's the way to go. You know why? His work was finished. My meat, my food is to do His will and to finish it. And then I'm gone. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Oh, who's scared of Antichrist? Come on! Let me in. We serve God! It can't scare us with heaven or with being gathered to our people. So put your knife away. You're not scaring anybody around here. Hallelujah! For us to live as Christ and to die as gain. And Mary, He'll take care of the kids because He loves your children more than you do. Praise the Lord. We're ready to take communion. Lord Jesus, Lord, there's no one like You. Hallelujah. Lord, we're going to be singing and dancing in the heights of Zion. Hallelujah. Antichrist can do his thing, Lord. But whether we're on the earth or whether with You makes no difference, Lord. Hallelujah. You'll lead us beside the still waters. Hallelujah. And in green pastures. Praise God. You'll spread a table before us. Hallelujah. In the presence of our enemies. Blessed be Your name. You are the faithful God, and we fear nothing in the earth or any place else because we have the Word of God, and You have promised us that You are a very present help in time of trouble. And so, Jesus, You are our health, You are our strength, You are our fortress, You are our life. You are our hope in this world and in that which is to come. And Lord, so we don't fear anything tonight. Help us to come out from the lies of that which we see around us and to get our gaze fixed on the eternal Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, let's offer up our worries and frets to Him. He has control. He's in control. Hallelujah. He has all authority in heaven and upon the earth. He is the Christ of God. Hallelujah. He has authority over all flesh. He was dead and is alive forevermore. Hallelujah. He says, I will never leave thee. Nor forsake thee until the end of the age. Hallelujah. I am with thee. Hallelujah. Kept by the power of God. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Death nor life, angels, principalities, things past, things present, things to come, height nor depth, nor any other creature shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God. that is in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're more than conquerors of Antichrist and the worst he can do, Lord. And furthermore, we're going to stamp upon the dragon and the scorpion and tread them underfoot. Hallelujah. And nothing shall by any means hurt us. Oh, you're the mighty Christ. Hallelujah. I shall know him, I shall know him, when redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the prince of the nails in his hands. I'm going to ask Hank to get the kids and let's sing that once more now. I shall know him, I shall know him, as redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, as the prince of the nails in his hands. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. 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 Maybe that since we, come on, Paul. Maybe that since we've taken communion last, I know the tricks of the devil. He may have gotten you in a fixation on some person. That overcomes our spirit so easily. There's someone between you and God, someone you've been talking about, and not very nicely either. Oh, Satan is always after that root of bitterness. If that's true, let's whip that tonight. Go ahead, Paul.
Oh, so
hallelujah. 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 I shall know.
shall know him. I shall know him by the prints of the nails.
As we sing that again and the ushers are putting out the communion, now this person or persons that you have a good cause to be angry with, they've hurt you, and you have every right, every cause, you just remember that God has every right and every cause to be angry with you. Many times you and I have driven the nails into his hands. Many times we have caused him to sag a little more under the load of sin. But now we love him, and he has forgiven us. So you remember your brother or sister tonight. Don't add to their burden. Don't add to their burden by holding hatred, by criticizing. You may be justified. God is justified in condemning you and me to hell. If we want to talk about being justified. He's forgiven us much. Let's forgive our brother and sister. No doubt they never meant to offend you or hurt you in any manner, shape, or form, but are struggling with their own burden. Don't add to their burden tonight with hatred or unforgiveness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As we sing that once more now, just picture the risen Christ, or the Christ with the nail prints in his hand, and realize that your sins and mine put those wounds there. And with that in mind, let's forgive those people who have rubbed us the wrong way, and let's let it go under the crimson flow, that our hearts may be clean when we take the communion. I shall know him, I shall know him, as redeemed by his side I shall stand. Just let it go now. Just let it go. Just let it go. Hallelujah. As he's forgiven you. Yes, Lord. In his hand. Yes, Lord, we do tonight to get, Lord, as a body, so that Satan cannot get an advantage over us, Lord. We freely forgive, Lord, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Lord, you know our frailties. You know they are many, Lord, especially those who teach, Lord. We offend many, Lord. It's just a vocational hazard. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we all will be in a forgiving mood tonight, that Satan will not be able to get a wedge in to accuse the brethren, but we will put him to flight by freely forgiving as Christ has forgiven us. We will forgive our brothers and sisters and start this night at the communion with a heart that is free from criticism, free from gossip, free from hatred, free from bitterness. Lord, many people have wounded us in time past, and we are justified, but God, you're justified in holding against us our sins. And so, Lord, we forgive that we may be forgiven. So, Lord, help us to forgive tonight by the grace of the blood of the cross. Help us to let it all go so that we are free once more for our health to spring forth. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Let's take the bread and just hold it up before the Lord. Let's hold it. This is Christ's body. This is his body, saints. This is what was broken. This was the work that was finished. This is what he gave for you, forgiving you and me our sins. This is his body. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And Jesus, we do remember tonight. Lord, you were hurt more than any man. You suffered injustice more than any man. You had every right, Lord, to wipe out mankind. You had every right, Lord, to lash back. And yet you forgave. You said, Father, forgive them. Because you knew that they did not know that you were the Son of God. They did not know that, Lord. The priest did not know that. And you were strong enough to bring that to the attention of God. We pray tonight, Lord, that through your body we may be strong enough to realize that those, that the ones that we have ought against, they did not know. They are truly blind. They did not do it on purpose. They truly hurt us without intention, but rather pursuing their own way. And so give us the strength through this body to say, Father, forgive them. They know not, and they didn't know what they were doing. Shall we partake together? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. After the same manner also he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup up before the Lord? When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he come. Lord God, we've talked about the days to come and our need for diligence. I pray, Lord, that this as we take it will remind us that you were totally giving. Hallelujah. You gave all. You gave to the point of giving your body and blood. Now, Jesus, help us to continue in your love, and for the sake of others, to give all that we are and have and hope to be, that they may be, as Sherry sang, that they may partake of the same life that you have given to us. And so, Lord, tonight as we take your blood, we dedicate our body, soul, and spirit to the work of God, that others may drink and eat of the Lord. Shall we partake? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Abarakahandalalabakahashilya. Praise God. Oh, thou risen Christ, he's searching the hearts, saints, right now. He's searching the hearts. He's searching the hearts. Hallelujah. Well, we're here, Jesus. We want your will, so have your way with us, Lord. I pray no one in this room will be weighed in the balance and found wanting. Lord, let your eyes burn into every spirit, every person. Try us, weigh us, and prepare us for your kingdom. Hallelujah, Lord. Amen. Shall we stand? I shall know him, I shall know him, as redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him,
I shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hands. Amen. Amen. I want you to touch someone. Hold on to someone in this church. I'm going to ask Walter to pray, because we need to be bound together in the days to come, one body that is not divided by anything, that we stand together, and that the will of Christ is done in every life here, not one falls short. Hallelujah. And as Walter prays for us all, let's pray for those whose hands we're holding. Ask God to bless them and cause them to stand true in the days to come. Walter, if you'd pray. Praise the Lord. Yes, Lord. These whose hands I'm holding. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Cause your life to be in them. Oh Jesus, strength in the Lord, strength in Jesus. Jesus, God, help us. Oh, Lord. Do it all, we pray, Lord. Yes, yes, yes. 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 We agree, Lord. We agree. We agree. We agree. Amen, Lord. Amen, Lord. Amen. Jesus, Lord. Oh, God. Yes, Lord. Jesus, yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless everyone. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Pastor, are those guys...